All right, we're in our Bibles today in John chapter 19. John 19, if you want to follow along, you can. This is the death of Jesus. It says this, John 19, verse 28. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit and he died. Now it was a day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. Remember, Jesus became the Passover lamb, literally. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken, then their bodies could be taken down. Remember, in crucifixion, you're slowly suffocating to death. So if you pushed up on your legs, you could take a breath in. But of course, your legs would get tired, especially with a nail through them. So eventually, you would suffocate. Terrible, terrible death. So if they wanted to make it happen faster, they would break the legs of the victims. They couldn't hold themselves up any longer. They would suffocate immediately, and they would die. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. John speaking of himself, he wrote this. He speaks the truth so that you also may continue to believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one they pierced." Remember, there had been prophecies about Jesus for hundreds of years, especially Isaiah 700 years ago, or 700 years before this, prophesied in detail what was going to happen to Jesus. Now, it's interesting, out of the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the four Gospels, Gospel meaning good news, right? All this comes from Greek words. Gospel means good news, just like Mennonite means, "Are you going to eat that?" Okay. Out of the four Gospels, only John records this part of the death where Jesus is pierced with the spear. He's the only one with us. Now, that's not odd, because John recorded a lot of things that the other three didn't. In fact, the other three Gospels are known as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they have a lot of the same details, whereas John records a lot of different things. But in here we have this story of Jesus being pierced in the side, which was fulfilling prophecy. And out of that, many legends were born. What I mean by legends, I mean there are a lot of things in Christianity that have been talked about as being true, yet we have no real proof of them. There are things that are outside of the gospel, outside of the Bible. We don't know if they're true or not. And many of them have gotten kind of crazy over the years. And that's why I thought I would talk today about the spear of destiny, which is this spear that pierced Jesus' side. Remember, 2 years ago, we did the Ark of the Covenant, and we taught, you know, Indiana Jones, and where is the Ark really? It was kind of an interesting study, and I thought, well, let's do this as well, because the spear of destiny has been talked about all around the world for hundreds and hundreds of years. I don't know if you've heard about it or not. But anyway, there is what's known as the Gospel of Nicodemus. And in the Gospel of Nicodemus, this soldier is named. His name is Longinus. Longinus, he was a Roman soldier, possibly a centurion. Now you say, the Gospel of Nicodemus, is my Bible missing something? No. The Gospel of Nicodemus, like many Gospels that were written, is pseudepigraphia, which means it is false. In other words, there were a lot of people that wanted to write and make a name for themselves, so they wrote about other folks, and they took on a name of someone else to make it look like they were famous. So this book of Nicodemus was purportedly written by Nicodemus, although as forensics go and science tests it, they found that this was probably written around the 4th century AD. So probably 300 or 400 years after Christ was alive. So we don't take the book of Nicodemus as truth. We think it was a falsehood. That's why it's not in your Bible. But in there, this writer writes about this centurion Longinus. And it goes further into what John talks about. All John says is there are a couple soldiers there. They pierce Jesus' side to make sure that he's dead. But out of this story, we have Longinus. And Longinus was a centurion, supposedly, who was nearly blind. And when Longinus went up and pierced Christ's side, some of Christ's blood splattered on Longinus's eyes and gave him sight. It became a miracle. And because of that, he becomes saved. And he starts preaching the gospel. And he goes back to his hometown of Cappadocia, which is a real place, and he's spreading the good news, telling people about Jesus. Well, Pilate gets wind of this, supposedly. Once again, this is all just story. This is legend. Pilate hears about this, and he sends soldiers to kill Longinus and his fellow soldiers, because two soldiers went with Longinus back to Cappadocia. So the soldiers come into town, and they end up eating with Longinus and the other soldiers. They don't know it's him, though. So as these new soldiers are talking, they say, yeah, we're here to get this guy Longinus, and we're going to kill him because he's spreading this gospel about this Christ person. Longinus, in the middle of the dinner, says, that is me. I'm the one you're looking for. Well, the soldiers are so shocked. They're like, well, we don't really want to kill you. So why don't you run away, and we won't tell Pilate. We'll say we never found you. And the story goes that Longinus says, no, no, I'm willing to sacrifice my life for the gospel. I want you to kill me. So they behead him and his fellow soldiers. The heads of some of the soldiers just disappear, but the head of Longinus, they take back to Pilate and say, here's the head of Longinus, the one you wanted us to kill. So Pilate says, take the head and throw it in the dung heap. Throw it in the trash. So they do that. Later on, there's a woman who loses her son. And she's a believer, and she has a vision of Longinus. Longinus comes to her in a dream and says, it's okay. Your son's in heaven, and I can secure that for you. Go find my head, and I'll tell you where it is. This gets gruesome. Go find my head and bury it properly in my hometown of Cappadocia. So she goes and finds the head. She happens to be a blind lady also. She finds the head. She buries it. She receives her sight as well, and she sees a vision of her son in heaven with Longinus and Jesus. Wonderful story, but just a story. The idea that Longinus was blind didn't even come out until about the 10th century, almost 1,000 years after all this took place. But these stories, they have a way of motivating people in times of need. So they hear these wonderful things. There was this soldier who was saved by Christ, and if you find his head, you touch it, and you'll be cured of blindness. And in times of dire stress, that can be a hope to people. So this story was passed down and passed down. And the reason I tell you this story is because another story came out of it. Longinus not only became famous, but people started looking for his spear. The spear that pierced Christ, could you imagine? It would have the blood of Christ on it. Well, several people said they found it. And there are in existence three or four spears today that claim to be the spear that pierced the side of Christ. And the idea is if you have this spear, you're invincible while you've got it. If it's at the head of your army can't be defeated. Now, the only problem is if you lose the spear, you die. Right? So all these rumors went around. There's this rumor about Hitler. I'm going to talk about Hitler in a second because that makes a great message, right? You talk about Hitler. But there was this rumor that Hitler had the spear, and when he died in his bunker at the end of the war was the same time the Allies found that spear and took it away, and that's why he died. That's a lie, okay? They did find it, and he did have it, but it wasn't until later that they found it, right? He committed suicide in the bunker because he knew the Russians and Germans were the Russians and the Americans were coming for him. So he committed suicide, had his body burned because he didn't want it to be desecrated in front of the public. So anyway, people looked for this spear. So a number of spears were found, and great rulers would take hold of these weapons and would have them in their possession. They didn't actually fight with them, but just by having them in their possession, they felt that maybe they would be invincible. So there were a number of them that have circulated around. As I said, but three or four of them. There's a photo, by the way, of Longinus. I want to bring it up on the screen. Do we have that? That's in St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican City, and it shows him holding this great spear. He's kind of a saint now in the Roman Catholic Church, and he's somewhat revered. But anyway, his spear, there is one in Rome in the Basilica. Now, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't claim it's the spear that pierced Christ's side, but they have it as a relic. But more importantly, there's one in Vienna. And I have a picture you can see here on the screen of the spear. This is the Vienna spear. It's called the Spear of Destiny, the Holy Lance. the lance of Christ. And you notice it looks like it's in two parts. It's not, it's intact. That would look like possibly a Roman spear that the auxiliaries would have used during Jesus' time. Most of the Roman legions actually carried something that looked like a harpoon. And they would throw it through the troops that were charging at them, the enemy. They'd throw it right before the enemy got to them, and this harpoon would stick in their shield. And they couldn't hold their shield anymore, so they'd have to throw it aside and run into the Roman legion with no protection, and they got decimated. And that's how Rome pretty much took over the known world at the time. But the auxiliaries, the lighter troops, would have these longer spears, and that's probably what one would look like. So this spear has been around for a long time. It was in the possession of Constantine the Great. It was in the possession of the Holy Roman emperors. They all had this, thinking that maybe it had some special power to it. Now, you notice it's got a gold band around it. Originally, there was a silver band that Henry IV put on it, and on that silver band, it said, "The Nail of Our Lord." Later, gold was wrapped around the silver. And the reason it said the nail of our Lord is if you look in the center of the spear towards the point on the left-hand side of the screen, can you see a nail there? The legend went that that was one of the nails that pierced Christ. Now, interestingly enough, that nail, and it is longer than what you can see because it goes under the gold band, that nail is similar to a nail that might have been used in the first century. However, scientists have looked at this spear, and the metal of the spear and the nail are identical, and they've done carbon dating or other types of tests, I'm sure, on it, and they realized this spear is probably from the 8th century, maybe the 7th century at best. So this spear was made about 700 years after Christ died. It is not the spear that pierced Christ's side. Makes for a great story, though. And a lot of churches in the early days were looking for relics, because if you had a relic, it would attract pilgrims to come to your church. We've got the spear, we've got a nail, we've got a piece of the cross. There are lots of pieces of wood around the world that claim to be part of the cross of Christ. It's called the true cross. And they have them. So for hundreds of years, churches would have these attracting pilgrims, because look, we have a relic, you know, something special, come pray to this. But this is a fake, this spear. But it was handed down from leader to leader. And eventually it came into the hands of the Holy Roman Empire. When you think of the Holy Roman Empire, you're thinking of Jesus' time. But the Holy Roman Empire actually existed all the way up into the 1700s and 1800s. Right? There was a Holy Roman Empire. During that time, it was in a museum that these rulers had. But in the 1800s, there was a lot of turmoil, as you know, all the way leading up into World War I, where a lot of countries were broken up, and Germany and Austria became separate. They'd all been part of the Holy Roman Empire. So Hitler comes on the scene, and Hitler wants to reunite these countries because he's trying to rebuild the Holy Roman Empire. He's going to call it the Third Reich that's going to have a 1,000-year reign. So in 1938, Hitler annexes Austria, which Austria was not allowed to be annexed because of the Treaty of Versailles in World War I. Right? Countries had said, we're not letting you come into a power again because of what you did in World War I. Well, the Treaty of Versailles was very restrictive on the Germans and other peoples in that area, so Hitler capitalized on that. He was Austrian-born, and actually that's where the Nazi Party started, not in Germany, but in Austria. So in 1938, he makes this bold move, and the Panzers roll into Austria, and Austria once again becomes part of Germany. Now, here's the interesting thing. That spear, along with a number of other relics, royal relics, not all biblical, were in a museum, the Habsburg Museum in Austria. While those tanks rolled across the border, the story goes this way, Hitler had one of his people already planted at the museum. And as soon as he got a call that the tanks were rolling in, that man changed into his German uniform and stood with his gun beside the treasures to make sure they didn't disappear. 2 days later, Hitler flies into Austria, and he takes possession of these items, including the Spear of Destiny. Now, this makes for a great story, right? Here's a guy trying to conquer the world. He's got this spear that purportedly makes you invincible. And there was a book written in the 80s all about this, that Hitler was into this occultic power. And he did have some interest, but it was more Heinrich Himmler that was more interested in the occult than Hitler was. So I don't think Hitler was going there to possess this spear so that the Nazi army could become invincible. because apparently it didn't work anyway, right? They lost. He took the spear because of its prestige. All these jewels, these relics, by bringing them back to where they were supposed to be, it gave prestige and status to the Nazi power, that they were the up-and-coming power and that they were going to take over. That's what the spear was all about. And yes, it was found again in 1946. It had been hidden when the Third Reich was going down. They put up a false wall in a building, and all these relics were back there, and it was found, but it wasn't until 1946. Hitler died in 45 at the end of the war. But all of this because people were trying to grab a piece of history, trying to grab a piece of Christ. What they were trying to do really was manipulate God. I'm going to get God's power. It was the same thing with the Ark of the Covenant, right? That's what Spielberg capitalized on in his movie. If we have the Ark, our army will be invincible. People have tried to do this for hundreds and hundreds of years. So why do I tell you all this today? I'm not here just for history lessons. I want to give you something that improves your life a little bit. And let me tell you this. People have worshipped items since the beginning. God is the creator who made a creation. And in Romans, Paul warns us, make sure you're worshiping the creator, not the creation. And we hear that, and we go, oh yeah, God, I get that. And then we get all these kinds of idols in front of us. Now, a lot of times we think of idols like the Old Testament, right? The big carven stone idols and people worshiping the golden calf and all that. But like Marty said earlier, idols can be anything in your life. Right? Emily said the same thing, whether it's sexual sin or this desire to please others or money or drugs or alcohol, whatever it is, anything that comes before God that manipulates your life becomes an idol. And let me say this, even religious items become idols. This is where it gets dangerous for a lot of believers, because we often see those other idols out there, oh, I don't get involved in that stuff. But you know, anything can be an idol. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. And I don't often preach the book of Numbers because sometimes the book of Numbers gets a little bit long, you know? But there are some amazing stories in there. One of them, the Israelites were still working their way towards the Promised Land. And you remember during that time, God continued to bless them, but then they would complain, oh God, why don't you leave us in Egypt? We could have just died there. Now we're in the desert. God's feeding them every day. He's taking care of them miraculously, and they still complain. Well, that's what's going on in Numbers 21. And it says this, then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. This blessed people that watch miracles are now speaking against God. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness, they complained. There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. Do you remember the manna? A miracle food from God comes every day and just shows up. We don't like that. Okay, it's only God you're talking to, you know. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, we've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes. So Moses prays for the people. Now watch this. Then the Lord told them, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could just look at the bronze snake and they were healed. That's pretty cool, right? Every church has its snake pole, right? You're bitten by the snake, you look at the pole and you're healed. Amazing. This is a beautiful thing, right? Because what's it really doing? It wasn't that it was mystical. It was getting people to be reminded, I need to rely on God. That's what it was about. It wasn't about the pole. It was about saying, you know what? God cares for me. He provides. Now, here's the weirdest thing. This pole became pretty important. And in fact, people started to worship this pole. They would have incense and offerings there for the pole because the pole took care of them. God said, make the pole. It was a godly pole, the snake pole, right? You're saying, Robert, why don't we have a snake pole at church? 700 years go by. Now, the Israelites had settled in the Promised Land. They had judges, they had kings, et cetera, et cetera. And in that, there was good and bad going on. And the Israelites had really walked away from God again. There's a surprise. And a young ruler named Hezekiah comes into power. And he starts reforming the church and getting rid of all the lousy stuff. And listen to what he says. This is 2 Kings. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David did. He removed the pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherah poles, all these false gods. And then it says he broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent, which was called Nehushtan. He destroyed their pole. He destroyed the snake pole. Now God said, make that pole. And the pole saved many lives because people would look at it and then they wouldn't die from the snake bites. And here comes Hezekiah and he says, oh no, that thing's going. Can you imagine? They show up for worship. Where's my snake pole? Where'd it go? Right? Now, we laugh about that. But think about it. It wasn't really about the pole. It was about worshiping God. And those people turned it into something to worship. I'm going to worship the creation instead of the creator. And God said, no, no, no. Enough of that. I'm going to take it away from you. So we have to be careful as believers not to make things sacred. Now, this is hard, and I don't want to offend anyone, so please hear my heart here. I've watched church after church after church argue over the silliest stuff. You can't move that. You can't take that away. Even now, listen, hear me out. I had a lady come to this church once. She didn't attend here. She's just coming as a visitor. And the only thing she thought to come over and say to me after church was, see that cross up there? Never take that down. And she left, and I've never seen her again. So she gave me my marching orders, and she left. Don't take the cross down. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not taking the cross down, okay? But churches have argued over this. We've had churches that put movie screens up, so the cross had to be moved. You can't move the cross. Let me tell you, guys, it's a piece of wood. It's a decoration. Now, I understand it's a symbol. I get that. And it's wonderful to come in Sunday morning and look at the cross and be reminded of what that stands for. I get it. The same with that Bible over there, right? I had somebody tell me once, every time I go in the church, first thing I look for is to see where the Bible is. So I know if they're a Bible-believing church. Can I be honest? The first thing I look for is if the Bible's here. That book is wonderful, but it sits there. Has anyone in here spent time reading it? Does anyone know what page it's on right now? I'm not putting it down, but I'm saying they're just symbols. The important thing is what's here. People talk, well, church has to have this, this, and this. What church has to have is the Holy Spirit. There are churches meeting right now in China where it's dark right now, and they're meeting in their homes in fear because it's illegal to be a Christian in China. It doesn't say that officially, but let me tell you, it is. So they meet in homes at the risk of their lives to worship the Lord. They don't have a bunch of crosses hanging up. They don't have Bibles laying all over the place because they'll get arrested if they're found. Are they any less holy than we are? No. It's not about this stuff. Let's not let this stuff get in the way. We're privileged to have it. I love our cross. Once again, don't get me wrong. But what's more important is what's going on inside here. I've been in many churches that have a crosses hanging around and the people are very cold. I'll know if the cross is here when I see how you're acting to other people right here. That's what's of value, and that's what's going to make New Danville stand out to this community when they see Christ here, not because we're wearing a cross on a necklace. Let me tell you, there are many rock stars wearing crosses on necklaces, and they're not showing Christ at all, okay? It's not that. It's what's going on here. Don't trust to relics. They have no power. If we were to find the entire cross that Jesus was hung on, and we were able to have it here at this church, it would make us no more spiritual than we were the day before. What makes us spiritual is our walk with the Holy Spirit, trying to be more like Christ each day and taking care of one another. And I say that's important for us to know because you know what happens to churches when we get hung up on this stuff? That's all we seem to talk about. We're hung up on that stuff. And I'm wondering, the new person that walked in, what was their experience here today? Did they feel Christ? Not in what they saw, but in what they experienced. Let's make sure that's who we are. I'll leave you. I had a lot of other stuff, but we're going to let it go. Because I can smell chili even with my stuffed nose. Let me leave you with Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God's in heaven. He does whatever he pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, all you church, trust in the Lord, for he is your help and your shield. Father, we are so grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that saved us. Father, we're thankful that we have symbology like crosses in the Bible. But Father, we pray that those won't become idols in themselves. What's really important is what's in our heart. And I'm thankful for a church here that does care for their community. Would you help us to maintain our focus on what's important? Father, to have a wonderful facility, but to realize it is just a facility, it is just a tool. What's really important are the people who make it up. So be with us each day, make us more like Christ, that we might have the influence that would turn the heads of the world and know you better. We ask it in Jesus' name.